Now we want to get into God's word because there are things that we need to continue to seek him about. And one of the things that we're trying to understand here is that we're in this together, right? So we're in this life purposely. God has placed us together in a body of believers. You are not alone. You are not just a single lone ranger kind of person out there. You are part of something bigger than yourself. And that is good news. And so as we think about being a church that is growing in our ability to share Jesus corporately, meaning together, but also individually, we need to understand this situation. So I want to just stop and pray, get our minds and hearts together with the Lord and understand his word this morning as it applies to our life and our ability to share Christ with the world around us. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for everything, just everything, everything good that comes from you. We are so blessed. We're so blessed in so many ways, and then you ask us to pass that blessing on to others. And honestly, sometimes we don't know how to do that. We need your Holy Spirit and your word to equip us for the work of the ministry together. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to start by just having you imagine with me that you have really good news, like the best news ever. That there's something you know that nobody else knows, and they need to know it. It's that important. And with this good news, you could change the world. You could change somebody's world individually, but you could change many people's world. And so if that were the case, you would be thinking about how you could share this good news. You know, can I send out a group text? Can I send out, you know, emails? Can I call people? Can I grab them at the grocery store? Can I go out in the parking lot? There's different ways and different ways to be able to show people this good news, to help them to understand what good news this is. Now, this isn't the kind of news that's like, you know, one of those pyramid schemes, like you give me 10 bucks and you'll make 1,000, you know, like it's not anything that's going to make you any money, but it's really good news. And like I said, it's life changing. And I believe that if you believed that you had that good news and you needed to share it, you would start sharing it. Wouldn't you? You wouldn't keep it to yourself. You wouldn't hide it. You wouldn't make it a secret. You'd maybe post it on Facebook. You'd show it on Instagram. You know, you would do everything you possibly could do to share this good news. Now, you know, we can imagine it's like the cure for all cancer, or it's something that would double your children's IQ, or, you know, something that was just going to make life so much better. Maybe reversing the aging process. Some of us would really like that, right? So let's imagine this kind of in reverse. You have this extremely important news, but then you don't tell anyone. You don't send out emails. You don't put it on Facebook. You keep it to yourself. You don't text your brother-in-law about it. You don't knock on your neighbor's door. You don't stop anybody in the parking lot. You stay silent. You keep it all to yourself. Now, what would you think of that kind of behavior? If you actually did that, kept that good news all to yourself, kept it a secret, when you knew it could change people's lives forever, you would actually think by your actions that good news was bad news. That the reason you're not sharing it is because somehow you think it's bad. You're afraid to tell people because of the way that they react. That you don't want to be the one who makes for an awkward moment or upsets anybody. So the question that we have in thinking about those two scenarios where you can't stop sharing the good news with others or you are afraid to share the good news, is have you decided that it's actually good news or bad news? Is the gospel of Jesus Christ in your life good news or bad news? Because if it's bad news, I think you would want to keep it to yourself. But if it's good news, you would want to share it with everybody. Now, we know from Scripture, we know from just knowing Jesus, that we know it's good news. It's the best news of all. This news about Jesus Christ, this news about the Son of God, this news about the fact that he has come and died and risen again so that we could have life through that death. And we could live forever, not just a few years here on earth, but forever. That all of our sins are wiped completely clean because of the power of the blood of Jesus. That we actually have a real living relationship now with our Heavenly Father, with our Creator, our Father in heaven. And all we have to do is place our trust in him. We don't have to work our way into his good graces. We place our trust in him. We trust in his word. We trust in the salvation message. And it's all ours. It's free. It's grace. That's amazing news. But if that's true, and it is, then why do we have such a hard time telling people about it? We have to ask ourselves these hard questions. Why do we act as if the good news is the bad news? Because that is often how I act. Somehow I'm afraid I'm going to upset somebody. I'm afraid it's going to cause a problem. And so I keep it to myself. Why is it? Well, this morning I want to think about a couple of reasons why that is. Number one, I think just in general, we are busy people. We have really busy schedules. And we get caught up in those schedules, all the events of our daily life. It's really hard to keep focused, like as Brian started us in worship this morning, focused on the things that matter most. And sharing Jesus takes a back seat to things like getting the kids to soccer practice, making sure they do their homework, paying the bills, buying those expensive groceries, you know, all of those things. Jesus, sharing him with others tends to get pushed out of the frame of our lives. But I think one of the main reasons why we don't share Jesus as freely as we should is that I think we actually feel alone in it. We feel like we are all by ourselves trying to do this massive thing. And in that feeling of being alone, we don't feel supported. We don't feel encouraged to do it. We're kind of shaking in our boots all by ourselves out there in the dark world, trying to be a single candlelight, you know. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. You know, we're scared to death, right? Someone's going to stomp us. Someone's going to blow us out, you know. And when we feel alone, we don't sense that we're part of a bigger team, and we lack courage to actually open our mouths and share the greatest news ever. It feels awkward. Nobody likes to feel awkward. Sometimes we don't know what to say, honestly. We're in a situation where we're like, I know I should say something, but I'm really not sure what I should say. How do I start this conversation? We're really afraid of making a mistake and sending them in the opposite direction, which frankly can happen. Sometimes that is the reaction. They get angry and go the other way. And so we're afraid of that. We're afraid of the consequences. But like I said last week in our message, we can't fail. It's God's job to ripen the harvest, to get people ready to receive him, to work in their heart of hearts through the Holy Spirit to draw them to himself. That's his job, and he is responsible. We are simply testifying or witnessing to the good news, the greatest news. If you remember that Jesus, when he sent out his disciples the first time through, while he was still in ministry and sort of training them, he sent them out two by two. Nobody went out alone on their mission. They were two by two. They were sent out together to share the good news. So I want you to realize you are not alone. You are not alone. Sharing Jesus is actually all of our mission together. That's what we're here for. We're here to be built up in the Word, to learn more about Christ personally, to let Him continue the work of changing us and making us more like Him, but also to go out and share the good news as a team. Now, we don't all go to the same place at the same time, but we're going out to fulfill the purpose that God has given us corporately or as a church together. And I think we have to break through some of our, you know, isolation mentality that we think we're alone. As soon as we leave that car, leave those doors and get in our car alone and drive away, that's it for another week. I'm all by myself. I'm isolated. I got no one else to support me, encourage me, help me, pray for me. And that should not be the way we think or the way we act as believers. This is not an individual mission. This is a shared responsibility of the whole faith community, all of us together. You see, evangelism, which is sharing Christ, is a community activity because people need to see the gospel being lived out. I'm going to explain this in more detail. People need to believe that there is a community of Jesus on the earth today. That there is a community that's focused on forgiveness and love and patience. And that that kind of community is actually possible on the earth today. With all the evil and all the anger and all the angst. There's a community of God in existence today in the Church of Jesus Christ. And people out there don't believe it. They don't see it. And they need to see it. So if we take on the goal and the mission of sharing Christ together, they get to see it. You see, as Christ followers, we should be doing this together. The one thing that would provide irrefutable proof of the gospel and the power of the gospel is if we would truly love one another. If we would truly love one another. Now, John 13:35 says this, and this is Jesus. By this, everyone will know. Who's everyone? The world, right? Everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. There's a big if there. If's a tiny word, but it's got big power. If you love one another. And we can kind of reverse that. If you don't, they won't know that Jesus has disciples on the earth because we won't act like them. We won't talk like them. We won't treat people like them. We'll be just like the world. See, the church is God's idea. The mission to the world is God's idea. He gave us His Holy Spirit to inspire us and to help us to reach the world with the message of the gospel. You see, the world is looking for genuine love. They're looking for love in all the wrong places, as the song says. But they're looking for genuine love. It's what the whole world is searching for. It's what every heart is designed for, the love of God. Love like is described in the Word of God. Like in 1 Corinthians 13, the patient, kind, humble kind of love. Not the rude, irritable, unforgiving love, but a love that forgives the way that Jesus showed us to forgive from the cross. You know, humans don't need big, beautiful buildings to worship God. They don't need, you know, steeples and cathedrals. And we don't need God to get people to come to those kind of places or to sing songs. Or to sit and to listen to sermons. You don't actually need God for that. You don't need God to live an upright moral life. There's many non-Christians living moral lives of value. But we do need God. We need Jesus Christ to truly love one another. We can't do it without his help. We will not do it without his help. I will not do it without his help. I've proven that again and again and again in my life. We need Jesus to help us to love one another, then to have an effective witness on the world. When we live into that, then that is a sign to the world that there is real love, God kind of love, here in this place, here on this earth, here in his church. It becomes a witness to the world of the power and authenticity of the gospel, that it's really real, and then it's powerful enough to change a rotten person like me into a Christ follower. Someone who tries to follow his example and live according to his word, not perfectly, but with grace and with endurance and faithfulness. You see, genuine love and forgiveness between Christians is evidence of God's presence in their lives and in this world. And having that kind of love, it takes a church. You can't do it alone. You need at least two people to show love. You can't live your Christian life alone. And the beauty is God doesn't design us to. He doesn't want us to. It's one thing for you to love an unbeliever, but it's quite another one for them to come into your midst, whether it's your church or your Sunday school or your church picnic or a small group or some kind of event, for them to come in and to witness dozens of people who actually love one another with a depth, with a sincerity of their love. One that goes beyond mere friendship, because friendship's a beautiful thing, but you don't need God to have friendships. You need God to truly love one another. You see, that's true friendship. I don't know what's going on over there. Somebody help them. But my point is this, is that, you know, there's good people in the world. There's people who are good friends or whatever. But where are we going to see the love of God on display unless we see it in the church? We see it in the relationships that we have. We see it in our conversations with one another, in our tone of voice when we have conversations with one another. We see it in our facial expressions when we're talking to one another or about one another. We see it in how we listen and listen deeply so that we can pray and pray deeply. And we see it especially in how we respond when someone wrongs us, when someone steps on our toes. That's where you see true love in action. Or you see the example that the world has set for us. Our flesh will respond in the way that it was trained when Christ was not its master. You see, we all talk about Jesus being in our hearts, you know, when you're a little kid, and, you know, I've got Jesus in my heart, and there's little songs about that. Nobody can see your heart. I can't see your heart. I see your shirt, right? I see your face, but I can't see your heart. God sees the heart, but the world also is witness to your heart. How you treat people, how you love people, and how we treat and love one another. That's a witness for the world. That's a primary evidence of the gospel. This is why Jesus and all the New Testament writers strongly emphasize the importance of love in the community of believers. Because if we don't love one another, we're actually denying the power of the gospel. Do you hear that? If we don't love one another, we're denying the power of the gospel. Because the power of the gospel is that he can change us and he can make us loving people. Do you believe that? We're telling the world that there's really nothing to Christianity when we act just like the world, when we respond just like the world, when it's eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. You did that to me, I'm going to do it back to you harder. Then God must not exist. We're all just animals living by instinct. Do you want that to be our message? No, none of us do. But when we're not careful, when we're not obedient to God, when we don't listen to the Spirit, when we don't submit to one another, when we don't love one another, that's exactly the message we're sending to the world. We're telling them you can safely ignore whatever we say because we're no different than you. We act like you, we talk like you, we think like you, we live like you. Oh, and by the way, Jesus died for you. So? This is why the witness of the church is not effective in the culture when the culture has gotten into the church. When we live according to the culture and the way the culture thinks and what politics tells us to do and what the media tells us is when we live that, we are no different than the world. And they're looking for something different. They're looking for genuine, authentic love from God that can only come from God. It's called supernatural love. You don't create it. I don't create it. But it comes from God. So let's be different, church. Let's love one another. And I know I've preached this sermon 100 times in 100 different ways. But it is the message of the gospel. It is the one thing. It is the one thing that makes all the difference. If someone feels the love of God, genuinely has that experience, they never go back to anything else because it's so real and it's so different and it's so amazing that God would love us, that he would care. Why should he care? We're one of like 7 billion little ants on a little round thing that floats in the sky, right? Why should he care? I don't know. He just does. He loved us so much. He sent his own son to die for us so he could have a relationship with us. I don't know why. It seems kind of crazy. I'd wipe you all out. Get so sick and tired of you. I'm done, right? But that's not God's love. This is my old flesh. This is my own impatience. My own rudeness. I apologize. But the love of God is it. It is the pearl. It is the treasure. It is the thing that we love to be loved. And we know that the world desperately wants to be loved with that same kind of love. People, we are the carriers of that. We are the ones who have it. Nobody else has it. Everything else leads to nothingness, to a void, to a death, to an emptiness. But the love of God. You can't ever get enough of the love of God because we're created for it. It's what we need to sustain life, true life. So sharing Jesus as a whole church should be our activity this year. This is our annual meeting. For those of you who are not on the membership list or whatever, we have an annual meeting. The members get together. It's really the beginning of our church year, right? We got to set some goals. We got to be together. We got to pray for one another. We got to see as much as we can see as God has revealed into the future so that we can be prepared and we can move in unity as one body with him. But if we don't move forward in love, I don't want to go. I don't want to be there. It's the love of God that makes the difference. I don't care how much you know. I don't care how much money you have or don't have. What I care about, what God cares about, is the love of God in Christ, in you, at work, as a powerful agent against the darkness. It's in you. I know it is. I know some of you. It's there. We gotta let it out. It's gotta come out. The world's dying without it. And we're dying because we're not functioning the way that God wants us to function. We're not being fruitful. We're not producing fruit for him because we're sort of like stuffing it inside as tightly as we can and trying to put it in a Tupperware and put it in the freezer and freeze dry it and just keep it in case I have a bad day. I'm going to need more of that. And I'm not giving it to anyone else because it's mine, mine, mine. But it's supposed to be theirs and theirs and theirs and theirs. It's supposed to flow through you to him. In the very beginning, in the Old Testament, when God made a covenant with Abraham, he said, Abraham, buddy, I'm going to bless you. But I'm going to bless you so you can be a blessing to all the nations of the whole world. Abraham didn't know how that was going to happen. He was just like, okay, sounds good. Bless me so I can be a blessing. Don't just bless me to bless me. There's a lot of those guys on TV, and they make me gag. Don't just bless me to bless me. Bless me so I can be a blessing. Bless me so I can produce the fruit that you designed me for, that you made me for. He made you for a reason. There's fruit in you that has yet to come out because we're not sharing it. We're too scared. We're too intimidated. We're too tired. We're too busy. We're too annoyed. He is the vine. We are the branches. If we abide in him, we will produce fruit. It will just happen because he designed us to be branches. He didn't design you to be the vine. He's the vine. Stay connected with him. And out of that connection, you'll be fruitful. If not, ask him why. Say, God, I don't get it. I've been a Christian a long time. I don't feel very fruitful. I don't think I've led anybody to Christ. What's going on? What's happening? And then get ready. Because he speaks the truth in love, but he'll tell you. He'll show you. And then you've got to deal with that. Repent. Be cleansed. Walk in newness. Be changed. You see, every single one of you is uniquely prepared and uniquely gifted to relate to certain people in the world. Not the people I relate to, but the people you relate to. It's like we have different ways of communicating, different stories in our life, different ways that we were brought up in our family, different careers that we've taken, different trips we've been on to Liberia or wherever. We each have a unique message within the broader message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not about you, but it's about him in you. He found you in your lostness, brokenness, after your divorce, after you had that death, after you lost your job. He found you and he brought you to himself. And your story is different than mine. We experienced that a little bit last week when I said, hey, as a close of service, like share your story with somebody. Just take a couple minutes, share your story. Your story is important. You know, if I run across somebody who's like in a motorcycle gang, right? I don't know how that's going to happen, but if it happened, right? Vroom, vroom, right? I got to know. You know what? I have a couple friends, Olivia and Paul, and they really like motorcycles. You got to meet them, right? Because they're uniquely designed for that. If I run into some, you know, or I have to go to a doctor, but if a doctor walked in these doors, I could say, you know what? I know a doctor. He comes to church here. He loves Jesus. His name's Rick. Or Paulette. She's a doctor too, right? And they know all that medical stuff and they're super smart like you are, but they love Jesus, right? So they are uniquely designed. You get what I'm trying to say? Don't diminish your importance in the body of Christ. You are important because you're unique. You're unique. Your story is unique. If I meet somebody who's really into quilting and fabric, I'll just send them to Jan and my wife. I know a couple quilters you might want to know. And they love Jesus, right? So the body of Christ is more powerful than any one individual. And I think when we think about sharing Christ, we think, well, I got to do this alone. I got to figure this out. I got to know what to say. I got to know how to relate to every single person. I got to, you know. No, that's not the body of Christ. That's an individual mindset. And sharing Jesus is the mission of the whole church. Because we all need encouragement to do it. You're not just doing it naturally. There's a few of you, and we talked about that last week. A few of you have the gift of evangelism. You've been given a special gifting, a special dose, and you just, wherever you go. But most of us, we don't have that gift. But that is no excuse for not sharing the love of God with one another and with the world around us. Amen? I want you to listen to this story, and then I promise you we'll have communion together, and it's going to be awesome. But listen, there's a story that Jesus tells about a woman. It's in Luke chapter 15. We won't turn to it, but I have it here in my notes. Jesus says this: what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the whole house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and her neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost." Okay, his little story, and then he stops. He says, "In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." I'm telling you this story because I want you to see the bigness of this and then see the provision of God in providing for it. There is a special power in the church as we work together to reach the world. But we have to work together to reach the world. We don't do it by ourselves. We can't do it just through our own flesh and blood. It's the power of the Spirit to work within us and through us. When someone prays for a lost loved one, like this woman with the lost coin, he's referring to anything that was lost. And what did we say last week? Jesus' mission statement was to seek and to save those who are lost. Okay, the lost. So he's using this illustration. She's doing everything she can, and she finally finds the coin. And then she makes it a community event, and she rejoices in it. And what he says is it's not just that little group of her friends rejoicing. All of heaven is rejoicing when one sinner repents. The Bible doesn't say that about anything else. Just bringing some, a sinner repenting is bringing someone to Christ, right? Is that when they finally say, I need a savior. I need Jesus. When they finally get to that point, that is what all of heaven celebrates. So we need that sense of importance in mission, that sense of solidarity together, that to help us to persevere, to help us to get over our own fears. We need to keep faithful in prayer together, sharing the gospel together. We need to be able to come back and report how things are going and to get encouragement when they go well and to get prayer when they didn't go so well. We can never forget that sharing Jesus' mission is to seek and to save those who are lost. Not to have perfect church services, not to have perfect attendance, not to, you know, but to seek and to save, to join him in his mission. That's why he created the church. That's why he created you, to be a part of the church, to be a part of the greater mission of the church. And this is not an individual activity. This is what the whole church together needs to be working on together as we reach out to our world around us. Amen? I love that Dr. Rick wanted to really share an opportunity for someone to join him. What a great illustration. That okay, he'll go on a mission trip alone because he's committed to it. But, oh, wouldn't he love to have a couple more people go with him? and the amount of work that they could get done. Stuff that Rick can't do. Rick, you're not a plumber, right? Electrician? No, no. How about, one of those cement guys? Oh, Mason? Yeah. He's only a doctor, so don't put him up on a pedestal or anything like that. He's just a doctor, right? So he can do the doctor stuff, but he needs some help doing some other stuff. This is a perfect illustration of how we should be functioning as a healthy body of Christ. That not one person with their gifts and abilities is going to make much of an effect. They'll do something, but how much more can we do together? That is the message of the church. That's what I want us to remember as we, even as members, as we go to annual meeting and we talk about things and we vote on things, that we need to keep in mind what is the mission and what are we doing about it and how are we doing it together? Because I don't want to do it alone. I don't want to do it without God, but I also don't want to do it without you guys. We're so much better together. We just got to figure out how to be together. And it starts with that love. Love one another deeply, Scripture says. And that is a work of God. That is not natural. It's not natural for us to love one another. It's more natural for us to fight and to get annoyed and to have grievances and all that stuff that the Scripture tells us. Don't do it. Don't do it. Let go. Get rid of it. Repent. Come back together in the love of God.